Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul the Apostle says, "Now I say Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Through many infallible proofs, Jesus has confirmed God's assurance." This verse makes reference to certain individuals identified as the fathers. These were, of course, the ascended fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are the direct ascendants of a certain race of people chosen by God to be his people, a peculiar people unto himself. And this is clearly stated in Romans chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. We return there, please. Romans 9, verses 3 to 5. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Our introductory reading reveals that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. "He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." What is a promise? The answer is plain. It is a declaration that someone pledges to do or not to do something. When a promise is made, the one promising must keep the pledge in good faith. Otherwise, integrity is called into question. We cannot say this of our Creator. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And it is with this declaration we can be sure that what God promises, he will surely deliver. Mankind on the whole fails to live up to their promises. It's remarkable how most people today have no inclination whatsoever of the history of Abraham and his descendants, and how he and his descendants were directly involved in God's plan and purpose concerning the earth and its inhabitants. In fact, the majority of Christendom knows nothing concerning this matter, even though the scriptures hold an abundance of references relating to the promises, both in the Old and the New Testament. Before we look into our subject matter today, I'd like to provide some background to the society in which Abraham lived. He lived in the ancient city called Ur of the Chaldees. The modern name for the Chaldees area is Iraq. Archaeology has shown that Ur of the Chaldees existed before the flood. And after the flood came the first dynasty, and three more followed. Centuries before Abraham was born. Excavations of this site, records indicate that the society was of middle class. It enjoyed a reasonable amount of wealth and many comforts of life. The city of Ur was a center of culture and learning, a commercial and business center. It had its own royalty and aristocracy. It was also the center of authority, of the worship of the moon goddess and other idolatries. And it was the metropolis of the Chaldean land. The incentives on offer would convince and persuade one to stay rather than depart from earth. Yet for one family, this evil society was seen in its true light. It is remarkable indeed that Ur of the Chaldees signifies the light of the Chaldees. And as the word light is synonymous with the word knowledge in Scripture, we are able to assume that this family turned away and separated themselves from the false, pious, and idolatrous knowledge of the Chaldeans. Now, the head of this particular family was Terah, who at 70 years of age begat three sons. Abram, his name was later changed to Abraham, the birth of Isaac. Another son was called Nahor, and another son was called Haran. Haran had a son named Lot, and obviously you know who Lot is. As the years passed by, Lot's father died, Haran died. Now, during this time, as the years passed, Ur escalated into more diverse false religions and vain philosophies. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, here was a change of events unlike any other. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We learn from these verses that Abraham was commanded to leave his father's house in Ur of the Chaldees and journey to a land that God would show him. Obviously, we know that as the land of Canaan. God promised he would multiply his descendants and make a great nation of him. In verse 1, there would seem to be an irregularity. It is true Abraham received the message to depart from Ur and his relatives, but others went with him. Why? Well, let's go back a chapter and look at the end of chapter 11. In chapter 11 and verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, the son of Haran, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. It indicates that Terah, his father, left with him. Sarai, Abram's wife, left. Lot, his nephew, left with him. But let's go then to chapter 12, because it doesn't just started in Genesis chapter 11. And read verse 1 again. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham. In other words, it had already been revealed. Those words are past. The Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. So there's no real irregularity at all. It flows neatly. In obedience to the divine command, They removed from Ur and journeyed towards the land of promise. In a roundabout way, they went northwesterly to Haran. But there is no mention of the other son of Terah, Nahor. What happened to him? So we can only assume, because he didn't go with them, he stayed in Ur of the Chaldees and was completely assimilated into Chaldean practices. Now there is no difficulty in understanding the actions of Terah's family leaving Ur. It is exactly the same action that we're all required to do when we come to the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. We too are commanded to separate ourselves from the world, the society that we live in. We're in the world, we live in the world, but not according to its society and all the vain philosophies and theologies we see today. We are commanded to separate from them. In Genesis chapter 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Did you know that there are four clauses mentioned there? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Getting them out of the country of Ur the Chaldees was the first clause that was fulfilled. They left Ur. Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot left. And they took up residence in Haran, and they stayed there for many years, in which time Terah, their father, died. Then later, God appears to Abraham and showed him the land to where he was going. He didn't actually identify it, but he showed him the way to go. Abram, Sarai, and Lot left Haran without haste, even though they probably met resistance. Faith, courage, determination are qualities that we all must have. It is hard to leave behind traditions that you've been raised in. I, for one, left that behind. And it is difficult. You will meet that resistance. But you know the true path to follow. And this is what they did. They obeyed divine commands. And their action fulfilled the remaining clauses of verse 1. They left their father's house in Haran and journeyed south. But there was more to this last message. Leaving his father's country, his father's kindred, and to a land unknown. God had revealed to Abram some great and precious promises. If he would obey him. Verse 2 and 3 was the first of many promises that God covenanted with Abraham. And this initial promise has seven clauses, which identifies with this man's character, this man's integrity, and all subsequent references to him. Abraham's faith and obedience was done of his own free will, voluntarily, but in obedience to his God. By the strength of his faith, God put him to the test. The seven clauses are in verse 2 and 3. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In this, the gospel was preached to Abraham. As Paul taught in Galatians 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel existed before the New Testament. It was preached to Abraham, contrary to what Christendom says. We'll go back to Genesis. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You skip to verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. His faith obtained a good report. We are told that. His faith obtained a good report. And we also know ourselves that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God first must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know the requirements. We know that if we have faith in God's word, then it must inevitably influence our lives. At all costs, we must be like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And with such faith, as Romans 4 says, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Again in Romans 4, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of his faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You can see how the promises will influence your life. You will see how the word of God influences your life. It is absolutely important to become associated with the promises of Abraham. And the scripture in James chapter 2 verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was also called the friend of God. And these are the things, testimonies to Abraham's character. He was motivated by all these things that came from God. His whole life was motivated by the word of the gospel. And all his substance, they left Haran, they left their father's country behind them. They traveled hundreds of miles until he arrived at Shechem. And it was here that God appeared to him again to inform him that he was now in the land of Canaan, the promised land. But here, God also added another promise. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And straightway, what did he do? He built an altar unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. Like I said, the gospel message was preached to Abram. He lived the gospel. He had utmost faith in God. He believed everything that he said and he acted upon it. This is a man full of integrity and character. Abram then didn't stop at Shechem. He moved deeper into the land of Canaan, into the heartland of that area. And in evidence of his faith, everywhere he went, he built an altar, calling on the name of the Lord in worship and praise. Now, returning to the first part of the seven clauses, how could Abraham become a great nation? Abraham had no children of his own. They were well old. Sarai was barren. So who is the promised seed? Who's going to inherit the land? And to thy seed I will give this land. He didn't have children. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul testifies, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. There is no doubt then that Abraham rejoiced in the things that God had promised him. In John chapter 8 verse 56, it testifies that he foresaw Christ's day, and he rejoiced, he was glad. And this is that motivation that we all have. We are looking desperately for the kingdom age. We see into the future through the word. And this is what motivated Abraham. It motivates us the same way. He went further south. At one time being forced into Egypt through famine in the land. And he sojourned there for quite some time. Look at Genesis 13, verse 1. Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Haran, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also which went with Abram had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. So this time that they spent in Egypt, they got great wealth before they returned to the land of Canaan. But when they got back, there were so many of them, and the herdmen of both Abram and Lot started a quarrel. They could not get on with each other. So, what happened? They decided, this cannot be. We've got to go our separate ways. And here we see a further element of Abraham's character. Diplomacy. Diplomacy. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If I go to the left, you go to the right. And that's exactly what he was. But he gave Lot the choice. And Lot chose the plain where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was well watered for the sheep. the herds that they had. So he gave that choice. Diplomacy. What have we got to have? We've got to have diplomacy. When we discuss things in the world, what are we going to be careful of? Not to be dragged into their way of life, but to remain separate. Wise as serpents. That's what we've got to do. Be wiser than the serpents of this world. And they separated their way. Now it is at this time that Abraham fulfills the clause concerning separation from his father's house. Completely cuts off. And after this separation, God appears to Abraham again. And another promise is given, which in effect enhances the promises already given to him. In verse 14 of chapter 13, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar unto the Lord. Note verse 15. "All the land thou sawest, to thee will I give it." Where was he told to look? North, south, east, and west. 4 points of the compass. He never looked upwards. He never looked to heaven at all. Not as Christendom would tell you. He never looked up. It was the land he was looking at on the earth. Heaven, as we know, is God's dwelling place, and it has never, ever formed a part of the promises. Yet, contrary to God's plan, Christendom insists that when we die, we're an absolute right to heaven as a dwelling place. Now, nearly 10 years had now passed, and in that time, war escalates in the lands around Canaan. And during this crisis, Sodom was attacked, and Lot and his substance was taken captive. But one from that band escapes and informs Abraham of Lot's situation. What does he do? He looks after his own. In faith, Abraham rallies his army of 318 trained servants, men of his own household, and pursues the enemy. And he successfully rescues Lot and all his substance at Hobah, which is west of Damascus, Syria, and returns home to Mamre, and Lot returns to Sodom. But an event on Abraham's homeward journey. He and his company are met by certain nobles. These were Melchizedek. He was both king of Jerusalem and high priest, who brought forth symbols in a significant act of fellowship, positively identifying Abraham's antitypical descendant, who is to be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Another of the nobles that met him was the king of Sodom. Again, it was Abraham's diplomacy that came out of this man. His integrity was still in place when he said, "No, don't want anything from you." go away. I don't want anything you possess. He cut off the world with this action. Rather than give man the credit, Abraham refused the king of Sodom's gestures. But he did honor our Heavenly Father. In other words, if we lay not up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and seek the kingdom of God, our Father knows the things we have need of, and will provide. Abraham always put God first in his life, and lived by that code. We turn to Genesis 15. Now Abraham is further instructed, and he's given full assurance that God was with him in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward." But what was on Abraham's mind at this time? He was still thinking of the promises. He was thinking, how am I going to become a great nation? How are nations going to be blessed in me? I haven't got any children. He was a friend of God. He could talk to him as I'm talking to you. We approach our Heavenly Father through Christ, our mediator, in prayer. That's a personal relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. But here was Abraham who could speak direct. A friend of God. Do you remember the angels came to Abraham as they were on their way to Sodom? His first concern was Lot and his family. Can you remember how he approached God? If there were 50 in Sodom, would you save Sodom? Yes. If that wasn't enough, he went down the list. But if there were 40, would you save? Yes. But can you see the personal friendship that he had with God? This is this man's character. And he went all the way down to 10. If there were 10 paths there, would you say, yes, I said, alas, we know that never happened. But this personal attachment, this affection that came out with the talk with God, his creator. And this is the affection that we have in our prayers to our Heavenly Father through our mediator. It is at this juncture that Abraham asked God, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." Eliezer was a good servant, don't get me wrong. When he sought a wife for Isaac, it was Eliezer that was sent to find Rebekah. He was an excellent servant, a trusted servant, and soon to become heir, as Abraham thought. But his request merely came from a natural standpoint. He was 85 years old, and Sarah was 75 years old, well past childbearing age. So, but consider these facts. He came to the conclusion that Eliezer was the promised seed. But God's answer was swift. Verse 2. Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And swiftly, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." You can understand Sarah in the tent laughing at this. Me? 75 years old, I'm a child? No way. But nothing is impossible with God if you have faith. And Abraham is given further insight concerning the promises in verse 5. Now, though, the figure has changed. Verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. It's gone from the dust of the earth, the sand upon the seashore. It's now looking. Tell the stars. Have you ever tried counting them? Impossible. He knew it was impossible to count the stars. Again, it wasn't a heaven, God's dwelling place, but the expanse of sky that we see every night. Reference to the stars. And that was the number of his seed, his descendants. How did Abraham feel? Are we going to have a child at my age? Wow. Wow. It must have been exciting for him. Well, such was the manner of Abraham's faith, that God counted it to him for righteousness. God endorsed his covenant made with Abraham, emphasizing a promise already made. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, 15 years later, God fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah. You jump to Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, this one, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age. Sarah was now 90. And Abraham in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac in 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born unto him. And Sarah said, God had made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I bore him a son in his old age. The promise being fulfilled. She gave birth to a son. The son of promise, as we would call him. He didn't stop there. He moved residence again from Hebron to Beersheba. And here he was to experience his severest trial. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abram, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now there is something typical in each and every one of us, and that's human nature. Our immediate response is to protect our own. But should we trust the human nature in this case, we would have disobeyed God's commandments. An alternative translation of Romans 8 verses 7 and 8 says, And so a person becomes an enemy of God when he is controlled by his human nature. For he does not obey God's law. And in fact, he cannot obey it. Those who obey their human nature cannot please God. We know that not all of Abraham's feelings are recorded here. But for each trial he endured, his faith grew stronger. Now he is faced with the most stringent trial of his life. He pleaded for a child. The child of promise came. But now he's commanded to offer him as a burnt offering. What if the command came shortly after he left Ur or Haran? Would he have been strong enough in faith to endure it and obey it? But we know God knows best. Here was Abraham's supreme test of faith. He understood what was required of him. And in the next verse, verse 3. Lost a minute. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. No questions. He trusted in God. He believed in God. He did not hold back anything. He trusted him implicitly. What was running through his mind? What would be running through your mind if you were told you could offer one of your children to be a burnt offering? But again, we learn that Abraham concentrated upon divine principles, not earthly things. And he put them into action. Our Creator says, I will be sanctified in them that approach nigh unto me. As did the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. On the third day of their journey, the small party approached their destination. And what happens next shows the strength and conviction of Abraham's faith. In verse 5 he says, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. If Abraham's intention was to obey God, then Isaac would shortly be sacrificed. So how could he assure the young men that both he and Isaac would return? The apostle Paul to the Hebrews chapter 11 says something on this matter. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Yes, Abraham was fully persuaded that though Isaac was to be sacrificed, God was able to resurrect him in order to fulfill the promises. Think about that. He knew that he had to sacrifice his son, and he did it with full conviction. But he also knew and trusted in God that he would raise him from the dead. How could he fulfill the promises without Isaac? And this is the strength of his faith. Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain with all the essentials needed to build an altar for sacrifice. And when they arrived at the chosen site, they set up the altar. Abraham bound Isaac and placed him on the wood. Picture this. He lifts up his knife. What was his intention? To hold it the last minute? No, he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. His whole conviction was in sacrifice to the praise of his Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. But the knife was stayed. It was like an outside force that stopped the plunge into his son. And an angel of God calls him and commands the right be stopped immediately. And instead of Isaac, a ram is caught in the thicket. And the ram was sacrificed instead. But it was still with the same conviction in worship and praise to God. What a triumph. As expected, the young men of the company see Abraham and Isaac return. And they all go back to Beersheba. One author wrote, Abraham was not weak in faith. Hence he was not the father of the weak in faith. He had a strong and staggering, fully persuaded, intelligent, self-denying, God-glorifying belief. The faith, perfect in kind, of the Father of the faithful and the friend of God. That was written by Brother Thomas in the Berean Magazine, November 1985. The word of God is true when it speaks of Abraham's faith. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul says in Romans 4, now it was not written for his sake alone. Whose sake then? That it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Quoting Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now the association is there. Hear the words of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 1. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Abraham foresaw Christ's day. We see Christ's day. But the world out there do not see it. The world is generally ignorant of these things. Most of Christendom believes that these ancient promises are well past. They have no idea of the promises contained in the gospel message, or those related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if some do, they are ignorant of how anyone else can inherit the promises. In their estimation, the promised land is in heaven. And all souls fly away to that place beyond the skies of death. How wrong they are. And the scriptures testify against them. Matthew 15 verse 14 says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. But to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel message and understand it fully, the scriptures reveal, Psalms 146 verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous. Isaiah 29 verse 18, And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, out of darkness. So is it possible for anyone else to inherit the promises? And the answer is yes. You turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham, his seed, were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. This shows that salvation is offered through the one promised seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. Again, I reiterate verse 26. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, where's the association? If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Luke chapter 1. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Here it tells us that Jesus is declared to be the horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Christ's birth is confirmation of God's promise to Abraham. The latter part of the angel's declaration is yet to be fulfilled. Hebrews 11. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham's son Isaac. Jacob was Isaac's son, one born of twins. But they were heirs of the same promise. They are the ascendant fathers to whom the promises were made. Psalm 105. Verse 6, O ye seed of Abraham his servant, his children of Jacob his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Think back to Abraham and say, I go childless, no longer. Which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, wherein, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. Look up in your own time, the promises made to Isaac, and reiterated to Jacob, in Genesis 26 and 28. So yes, there is a great reward, a great future ahead of us. We have examined one man's faith, the faith of Abraham, not to mention Isaac and that of Jacob. through faith in God and obedience to His commandments, we too can share the glories of the kingdom age. We can find encouragement from the following apostles' words in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It demands separation. A holy people peculiar unto God. That's what we've become. Being baptized into Christ. We are separate from the world. We've escaped the world of corruption that is in the world through lust. And you see that day in, day out. And finally, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 11. And we desire that everyone do show, the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that he be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So let us fully understand the gospel message. Repent and be baptized into Christ. Be diligent in faith and works, like that of faithful Abraham. For these actions ensure a place in the kingdom age.